You have your copies of God's Word. I'd invite you to join me in Luke chapter 1 this morning, in Luke chapter 1, as we dig a little deep into a part of the story and really understand how, well, the Christmas story does apply to us in many different ways. As we look at the scripture and look at this very familiar story that we retell every year, there are parts of this story, I believe, that the Lord wants us to kind of ponder a little bit and kind of stop and just kind of consider. And today we'll do that in this story of, the virgin birth. And so you may say, that doesn't apply to me, can't understand that. Well, there was only one time in history that there was a virgin birth, so don't worry. You can relate to this story, trust me. As we're looking at some of the things that are happening, I want to invite you, as you're turning to there in your scripture, I want to invite you tonight. I have to stand up here and promote to you our choir and the amazing job that Pastor Aaron has done in getting them ready for this presentation. But they have outdone themselves this year. Absolutely amazing. You need to come tonight. If you weren't here last night, you need to make sure that you're here tonight, because you're missing out. You're absolutely missing out on one of the best worship experiences this entire season. Absolutely amazing the job that our choir's done. Thank you if you're in the choir for your participation, but for your preparation, because it rang true loud and clear with the excellence that you came forward to yesterday. Absolutely amazing. Do not miss out. Do not miss out. Be here tonight at 6 o'clock as we join together and worship our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You will not regret it. Today we're talking about the vital truth of the virgin birth. And as we think about this story of the virgin birth, it really is part of a larger narrative, isn't it? It's part of a larger story that's going on in the first century. And so it's helpful for us to kind of think about these things in a way that we think about our own lives. There is no point in time where somebody just shows up on your doorstep and they come in and they don't consider the things that are going on in your life. And so as you think about kind of what happens during the day and the events that are happening, the mood that you're in, the things that have happened surrounding the time and the day your interaction would take place, that's called context. Context is important as we come and talk about Scripture. We need to understand the things that are happening in context in the story, because it's typically out of context that we can truly understand where we fit and what role that God might want us to play in this story in our own lives. Now, certainly, this idea of the virgin birth is one of the most amazing miracles, really, in the history of mankind. In the history of mankind, there probably isn't one miracle that meant more than this miracle meant to all of us, even here today. As we think about the virgin birth, it was something that they were looking forward to for 600 to 700 years. Since the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7 and verse 14 in your Bible talks about how the virgin will give birth to a son and they shall call him Emmanuel. This is something that they were looking forward to. And by the way, a virgin birth isn't something that they should have missed, right? I mean, because it doesn't happen every day. This is something that should have blown their mind, should have been on the front lines of the newspapers and on the ancient CNN or ancient whatever news network it was. Everybody should have been talking about this because it was a fulfillment of prophecy, and this is what they were looking for. But many people missed it. Now, we look at this story and think about, well, how can this story mean something to my life today? It's just part of the greater narrative of the Christmas story, and yes, it is. But I think what we need to do is stop for a few minutes, or slow down anyway, and kind of take a look at what was happening in the life of Mary as she is encountered by this angel in this Christmas story. I mean, Mary, there was things happening in her life that her life was kind of set out before her. Her plans were already made. She had been betrothed to a young man named Joseph. Now, being betrothed to is being engaged to. How many people are engaged to somebody without their dreams and their plans and their thoughts being kind of navigated around that event and around that relationship? So this is what's happening to her. She is preparing for her wedding day. But not only her wedding day, she is preparing for the rest of her life with this man. And then certainly she would have been dreaming about certain things, planning certain things, preparing herself to participate in those things. And then God shows up and changes everything. Changes everything. I mean, to think about what was happening that night as she encountered this angel, and the news that the angel would give her would absolutely rock her world. It would absolutely stop everything that she had been planning and promoting in her own heart and her own mind and for the plans that she had made in life. And the news that he gave her, and really the choice that he gave her, was something that would change her life forever. How many times have you made plans in your life and, well, because of circumstances or situations, they kind of took a detour and came back and took a detour, right? But even greater still, how many times in your life has your road been set and then God shows up and says, I have a different route, a different direction for you to take? Now, as followers of Jesus Christ, as Christians, as people who believe that the Word of God is a directional aspect for our lives, that we live according to the Word, we should expect that our lives will be directed by God. But none of us really expect it to take a 90-degree turn to the right. But this is exactly what was happening in Mary's life. And in this night, she interacted with the angel. There are certain times in my life where I can reflect back and say, boy, that was a moment maker there. That was a defining moment. And I can tell that God had changed some things. I remember as I grew up working in a grocery store, and I loved working in a grocery store. Absolutely loved it. Spent my career there and just had a great time. I mean, it was so much fun. So much fun to work there. It was like I didn't want to take the paycheck. And I'm just kidding. I did want it to. Anyway, it was just so much fun. I can't believe I was getting paid to do this. It was so much fun. And I'm not lying to you. I enjoyed it that much. It was so much fun. Some of you remember back to the Albertsons days here in town. And I enjoyed that. It was so much fun to me. I never thought that I would leave that career until God came calling. One day, that's what happened. You know, just out of a conversation with our pastor at the time, Pastor Dennis, we were kind of conversing about the youth group, and it was like, it just changed everything, and God got a hold of my heart, and I said, I don't even know what to think about this. We have to pray about it. And we did over the course of a few months, and well, then my family got shipped to Delaware in the grocery store industry. And we got shipped to Delaware, and it was during that time that God confirmed that calling. There was no doubt in my mind that this was the way that He was calling us to go. Completely different. I had no idea what the end of that journey looked like. It was completely foreign. And quite a bit, just to be honest with you, it was a little scary. I knew what the grocery store looked like, and I knew what the career looked like, and I knew what the end of that journey looked like because I had spent 20 years planning that out. But then God saying, hey, I got something new for you to do. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe some of you are there right now. And it might be a little bit of uncertainty, and that's okay. That's okay. It's part of God's design that there's some uncertainty around it. And I'll explain that in a minute. And so, giving my planning skills and the way that I approach things, problems and things that had to be solved, I made a plan that in 7 years I was going to plan to my educational track, go to night school and on the weekends and get my degree in theological education. And God laughed and He said, what I planned out for 7 years, God had worked out in 7 months. And I was well on the journey as He moved our family back here to Palm Coast. It was absolutely, it wasn't my plan. It was His plan. All I had to do is say, yes, according to Your will, not mine. As we see, this is what Mary did in her story. Today, I'm asking you to consider God's plan for your life. What is God asking of you even today? And is your response according to Your will, God, not mine? Let it be done. Chapter 1 of Luke, verse 26, we understand there are certain things going on here, and so we drop into the middle of this story, this dialogue that's happening now between Mary and this angel. Luke chapter 1 of verse 26 says, now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. What does it mean in the sixth month? In the sixth month. The sixth month of what? Well, this is what I'm talking about, context. If you're reading Scripture, which I hope you are, as you're reading Scripture, these little clues narrative clues get dropped in, and so it should cause you to step back a moment and say, hey, what is that talking about in the sixth month? Now, if you'll read this entire passage when you go home, you'll recognize that in the passage beforehand, it tells of Elizabeth. Elizabeth is pregnant. Elizabeth shouldn't be pregnant because Elizabeth is past childbearing age. But as the miracle happened in Elizabeth's life, in the sixth month, oh, by the way, Elizabeth had a son. His name was John, middle name, the Baptist. And so he would come along, he would play a part in this story, wouldn't he? And so in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, this is when this story is now taking place. The angel Gabriel, a messenger of God named Gabriel, he shows up a few times in Scripture, and this being one of the most important to me, was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Okay, so here we have some more context. The virgin to a virgin engaged to a man name was Joseph, who's a descendant of David. Why is this important? It's important because it's confirming the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. We talked about this a little bit last week if you were here and joined us. The importance that Jesus, in the life of Jesus, fulfilled messianic prophecies that were long foretold. These were signs that the Israelites were given to look forward to the Messiah. And so here Jesus is in this one verse fulfilling two different prophecies, one of them absolutely beyond all possibility of man, that to a virgin he would be born. This is talked about in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. 600-700 years before this event took place, it was foretold that the virgin will give birth to a son and they shall call him Emmanuel. And so we're looking for this virgin birth. It's important that it's here. These words mean something. We need to read Scripture and let Scripture read us. We need to understand more than just a cursory reading of the Christmas story. I'm convinced that if we do, that it won't just be something that we read this time of year, that it'll be something that will inform our journey every day of the year. And so a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. Why is that important? Because it's a fulfillment of prophecy that Jesus would be born son of David, in the lineage of David. It was a promise that God made to David, and it's fulfilling that messianic promise now. Now, it's important that he was born of a virgin. Why is that? Well, because as we look at way back in the Old Testament, we look at what happened with Adam and Eve. God commanded Adam, don't eat of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you eat of that tree, that day something is going to change. Everything changes. And so when Adam ate that fruit of the tree, sin entered the world. Sin entered the world. So through the nature of man, through the lineage of the Father, through the lineage of Adam, sin, the sin nature. So because Jesus was born of a virgin, no sin nature, but Jesus was born of a woman, fully human, fully man. The church has spent decades, centuries arguing about what that meant, fully man, fully God. But just understand, it's all a miracle from beginning to end. It was all God's design and God's plan from the beginning of how this would take place. And it was to take place so you and I wouldn't miss it. So we wouldn't miss it. And so the verse says, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. And she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of greeting or salutation this was. Why was she being called favor? First of all, what is an angel doing in the middle of the room? Hello? I mean, don't miss that one, okay? Out of nowhere, the angel comes in and so she's like perplexed and bewildered about what's going on, just confused and amazed at the same time. Awestruck. In the Old Testament, it talks about how people who had angels show up, they were frozen in fear. Same kind of word. They were just speechless. And so in this moment, she's asked, what is going on here? And why am I being greeted, O favored one? What does this mean? Verse 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid. There it is. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Don't you want to hear that someday? Wonder why she found favor with God. This word favor is a word that means blessed or blessing. It's a word that means well-being. It's a word that it kind of goes a little bit deeper than the way that you and I grant favors one for another. See, when you and I grant favors and think of the word favors, we think of what the other person has merited so that they would earn our favor. That's not the way God acts. God does not act that way. He chose Mary to play this role in his story. And so she found favor in his eyes. She was chosen for this role to play in this story. She couldn't understand it. What does it mean? What's happening here? God is at work fulfilling his plan in our lives and the things that are going on, and we have no idea that he's busy at work doing what he does. And Mary's trying to make sense of this. And behold, the angel said, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Absolutely amazing. There's prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that's stated here. Absolutely amazing. And here Mary is trying to understand, what in the world is she doing in this place? This is absolutely amazing that an angel would show up and is giving her this message, a message that she had looked forward to really her whole life and for generations of her people, that they were looking forward to the same. And now here it was, a pronouncement of the birth of the Messiah, and she was going to play a role in that? Huh? That didn't make any sense to her. But one thing we can understand in how the story is that God is at work. He's busy doing things that we don't see and we don't understand and we don't know that are happening. Even in our own story, this is how God is busy right now. He's busy right now fulfilling his plan, working out what it needs to happen to accomplish his plan, even in our lives. Well, what do we know about God's plans? As we understand God's plans and the way that God works, what do we understand about that? Well, number one, we think about God's plans, he reveals his plans mostly in part and not in full. We understand that he doesn't give us the whole story. He doesn't tell us how our story is going to end necessarily. Now, yeah, we do read to the end of the book and we know how the story ends, right? Jesus wins. We understand that. But our own personal stories, what's going to happen in 2020? How is 2020 going to play out and all the nuances and all the things that are going to happen? He doesn't tell us all of those things necessarily. We can kind of plan our work and work our plan. We work like it depends on us and pray like it depends on God. But ultimately, it's not our plan, it's his plan. And so ultimately, we in faith, we walk this way. And it's the reason he wants to grow our faith and grow in the way that we walk with him, our trust of him. So he doesn't give us the whole story. If he did, well, we wouldn't trust him. We try to work out our own solution. That's just how we are. We try to solve our own problems and work out our own journey rather than trust him every step of the way. And so he only gives us part of the plan. The Apostle Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in verse 12, he says, "For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." It's God's plan. It's not our plan. He only gives us a little bit to grow our faith and we continue to walk. Not only is part of the plan was what's given to us, but we know based on Scripture and based on even personal experience that God's plan is always for our good. It's always for our good. It's always, I like to say, it's always for our best. Sometimes when we don't even know what is best for us. You have a little child that, well, they want to make their own plans and eat all the cookies in the cookie jar. And you know if they do, they're going to get a stomach ache. So you know that's not a good plan, right? That's not a good plan to allow them everything that they wish and they desire, because ultimately it's not really what's best for them. God, in the same way, well, deals with us. Now, the nation of Israel was going through a tough time during the prophet Jeremiah's ministry. And the prophet Jeremiah had a front row seat to the demise of the nation. This had been coming and had been coming and had been coming. Prophet after prophet had come on the scene and say, turn, repent, get back to the Lord. You're going in the wrong direction. The wrath of God is coming. The day of the Lord, the day of judgment is coming. And here Jeremiah is on the front row seat of this judgment and wrath and is just crying out to God on behalf of his people. Please, no, please, no. But here it comes. But even in the midst of that disaster, even in the midst of that calamity and crisis, even in the midst of captivity, that they were losing the promised land and being taken away into captivity, God says some amazing words to the prophet Jeremiah that I believe are relevant to our story today. And as he talks in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, for I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration, plans for your well-being, not for disaster, but to give you a future and a hope. Plans for your well-being, is that word is shalom. Some of you have been to Israel and understand that that word has a lot of different meanings. Shalom means peace. It means prosperity, but it means a peace of mind and a peace of heart. And so God's design for us is for our peace. It's for our strengthening. It's for our hope. It's for our future. And we can trust God in those things as we trust him and walk with him. His plan is always best for us. Sometimes our plan isn't what's best, but his plan is always what's best. Not only is his plan what's best for us, we don't get the whole picture to help us to grow in our faith, but we can be sure that God is always at work fulfilling his plan for us and in us. Philippians 1:6, the Apostle Paul writes in a prayer, really, to the church of Philippi. He says, I am confident, for I am confident in this thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete that good work. It's his plan to complete and to bring about his plans in our lives, even until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, that means whether we go and see him or he comes and sees us. But God is continually at work in our lives, even when we don't see him. Even when we don't understand that he's working in our lives, he's at work, accomplishing his plan and his program. Well, Pastor, what is his plan? Well, I'm glad you asked. In Scripture, it's very clear. His plan of redemption for humanity involves this baby born in a manger. But it started long, long ago. The story of his plan started in the Garden of Eden. When God created everything, and at the sixth day after he created humanity, he said, it is very good. And then he rested from his creative work. But it didn't take long for man to choose his plan rather than God's plan. Adam chose to eat of the fruit of the tree. Adam and Eve ate and sin entered the world. And as sin entered the world, everything changed for humanity. That this plan of fellowship and this plan of relationship with God had been separated. But that didn't thwart God's plan. That didn't thwart God's plan because there would come a time that God would send his one and only Son who would pay the penalty of that sin to restore that relationship. You see, the simple truth, the Bible says that we're all sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now look to the right and look to the left. There's some. If they don't look like bad sinners, maybe it's the one in the middle, right? We're all sinners. Some of us are better than others at sinning, but we're all sinners. And because we've sinned, we've been separated from God. The Bible says that for the wages of sin, the wages of sin is death. It's separation from God, eternal spiritual separation from God. But the gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we understand sin separates us, but Jesus came to restore that relationship. For in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That even in while we were sinners, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God sent his one and only Son as a gift to humanity. That those that would place their faith and trust in him would have a restored relationship with God. That's his plan. That's not my plan. That Jesus would come and die on the cross for my sins? He didn't die for his sins. He died for our sins. That doesn't make sense for Jesus to do that. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That whosoever would believe, place their faith and trust in him, would not perish but have everlasting life. A restored relationship with him. Apostle Paul wrote, for if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is God's plan, not my plan. I wouldn't have wrote it out like this. Because when we make plans and we are giving gifts, it's based on merit. There's nothing that we could do to deserve this gift of salvation. Nothing that we could do to deserve this plan that God has worked out. But because God loved us so, it's his plan. I pray today that you participated through belief and faith in Jesus Christ in his plan. If you haven't, don't delay. Don't delay in understanding God's plan of redemption. Because Jesus came and paid the price for you and for me. But it takes receiving that gift in order to participate. So we think about this idea that God's plan and he's working his plan out. He only shows us part of the plan for our lives and it's always for our best. But what do we do? We end up messing that up because we make our own plans, don't we? We try to figure out things ourselves and try to work our own plan and work our own solutions to our problems rather than trusting God. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. This idea of planning is in the intentional or intensive phrase. That we're intentional, intensive about planning things, about planning our lives, and we try to plan our lives in such a way that we can guarantee minimal problems and maximum success. But what we don't see is what God's perspective is, and much of the time, what we plan to minimize problems and maximize our prosperity, what we end up getting is reversing it. Because we're operating in our own humanity, we end up maximizing our problems and minimizing our prosperity. God doesn't want that, and so God directs our steps as we allow him to. Proverbs 19:21 says, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. This idea, his thoughts and devices, his purposes and intentions are in a man's heart. And the key to it is to walk with the Lord, to commit ourselves to the ways of the Lord, to allow his plans to be our plans, which should be the case if we're followers of the Lord. Amen? If we're truly disciples, if we've set ourselves apart and we're following him, then this is what our plans are and dictates our plans. Proverbs 16:3 says it like this, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. So you don't have to worry about your plans because they're already written for you as you commit yourself to the Lord. This word commit is a cool word. It means to roll together. To roll together. Think about this. I'm not a baker, but many people bake at this time of the year, you know. They get this roll of dough and they throw this in and that in and more of this in and a scotch of this in and those and this and they roll it all in and they roll it together and they put it in the oven and it comes out and then all of those ingredients are mixed together and they make one amazing baked good. I'm thinking of some chocolate cupcakes I got this week. Thank you, Christina Hewlett. Okay, so you roll all, that's what God's telling us to commit ourselves together in this way. So that our plans or his plans are all together and they're rolled together. And one doesn't separate from the other. They're all mixed together and they're all the same. This is the way that we live with the Lord. He's busy at work all around us and doing and accomplishing his will and his way all around us. He had been busy in Mary's life and she didn't even know it. All the things that are happening around her to line this amazing event in her life together. So we see that God is at work fulfilling his plan. Secondly, in this passage, we see that we don't need to fully understand or comprehend his ways. We don't really need to fully comprehend his ways. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? That's a good question, right? I mean, sir, let's be honest. That's a good question. You're going to have a baby, you're going to conceive, and he shall be the Son of the Most High. And Mary's sitting there asking the obvious question, right, the elephant in the room, how's this going to happen? I'm a virgin. This doesn't happen. I don't know where it is like you're from, but where we're from, this doesn't happen often, okay? Don't know. I don't know how this is going to work. I'm trying to wrap my mind around this. Doesn't make sense. And so her first question is a great question. Well, how's this going to happen? Because I'm a virgin. The angel answered her and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. Absolutely amazing. So this is how it's going to happen. And Mary is still scratching her head. It doesn't make sense because this is what I've grown up knowing. This is the laws of nature. And so what you're talking about are outside of the laws of nature. It's a supernatural event. It's a miracle, and I can't wrap my mind around it. It doesn't make sense to me. And so the angel understands this and is helping, trying to help her to come to grips with this and says, let me give you an example of how God's already at work around you and you didn't even realize it. You know your cousin Elizabeth? She's pregnant, 6 months along. Now, remember, she's past childbearing age. She's barren. She shouldn't have had a baby, but now she's having a baby. So God has worked in miraculous ways even around you to begin the process so that you'll believe. Absolutely amazing. See, it's all about context, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing, this detail. And it helps her to understand something that we need to understand as well. Because we try to fully comprehend what God's doing, where he's doing it, why he's doing it. We want to know who, what, where, when, why, and how of everything before we'll take a step of faith and say, okay, we're following you. That's not how God works. That's not how God works. Now, I am married to a planner. I'm not the strategic plan. I am a strategic planner, but I see big picture. She sees minute things. And so her happy place is when what, where, when, why, and how are answered. That's not necessarily how God works. God doesn't work that way because that's not where faith is. That's not where the impossible happens. Where the impossible happens is where we can't answer those questions. We can't fully understand those things. Absolutely amazing how God wants us to follow him in faith. I read an author, his name is Mark Batterson. He's a pastor out of the Northern Virginia area, and he wrote this book called The Circle Maker. One of the things he writes in this book, in The Circle Maker, that caused me to kind of take a step back and consider, he says, when you pray for things that aren't impossible, you're insulting God. I said, whoa, wait, what? Wait, let me get up my hand around. Wait, what? So if we pray for things that are possible that you and I can do without God's help, who gets the glory for that? Yeah, we do, not God. And so in our prayers should be filled with things that are absolutely and utterly impossible unless God intervenes. That's when God is glorified. God is glorified by the impossible. He's not glorified by those things that are possible because then we would take credit for it. This is what he said in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. The apostle says, for by grace are you saved. It's an act of God through faith, not of yourselves, because if it was of you, you'd boast about it. You'd brag about it and make it about you. It's not about you. It's about him, his plan, his destiny. It's all about him. So we shouldn't be surprised when God is doing things in our lives that don't make sense, that seem impossible, because that's where he is. He's the God of the impossible. And verse 37 says, for nothing will be impossible with God. God's ways are different than our ways, and the sooner that we kind of figure that out, the better. In Isaiah chapter 55, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways aren't your ways, declares the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's always working, and here's the thing that it's taken me a while to understand and to think about, and I want you to, this is going to blow your mind, okay? Ready? This is going to blow your mind. God's already in the future. He's already there. And so our plans and the destiny that we make for ourselves, that's not what we should be concerned about. God's already working out the future. He's already there. We should be leaning into whatever his plans are for us. He's already working those out. We don't understand it, but we know they're for our best. We know that we don't see the future like he does because he's there, but we trust him in the part that he gives us until he gives us the whole plan each step of the way. We know these things are true based upon our own testimony and based upon the Word of God and how he works in life. You remember in Genesis chapter 12, he told Abraham to get up, take his family, and go? And where did he tell him to go? He didn't tell him to go anywhere. He said, go until I tell you to stop, until I tell you you're home. I would love to try to be able to explain that to my planning wife. That would never work. Absolutely not. If you want to answer questions there, Chief, we're going to have to talk about this before we get up and go. But this is a faith. And Abraham got up and he went and God told him and directed him toward the promised land. What about the story of Joseph? You remember the story of Joseph, some of you? Go back and read it. It's chapter 25 of Genesis and following all the way up to the end. Absolutely amazing story. Joseph's life did not end up like he had planned. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. That's a bad start, right? Hello? So he's sold into slavery, goes into work in this guy Potiphar's house, still honors God in what he tries to do and the way that he conducts his life. And because of that, everything that he did kind of had the Midas touch. It turned to gold. God blessed him. And so he rose to prominence inside Potiphar's house. So he is managing Potiphar's affairs. He was okay. He was living life and he was glorifying God. Things were happening. It was okay. But then something happened because he was obeying God that threw him back in jail. So here he was, sold into slavery. Now he's out of slavery. Well, he's still working in Potiphar's house, kind of not in the form of a slave, but yes, in the form of a slave. Now he was unduly and cruelly accused of something, thrown back into prison. Most of us would have said, God, I tried it your way. It didn't work. It didn't work. But Joseph kept true, and he kept serving God. I can only imagine the doubt and the self-doubt that he was dealing with, that he and God worked with. And it came a point in time in his life, and we call it the 50-20 rule, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, where his brothers come back and they come before him, and now he's out of slavery and he's second in command in Egypt. And he's prepared for this famine, and his brothers come and they don't even know it's him. They didn't even recognize him. And then after they were reacquainted and they went through their restoration, he says in verse 20, chapter 50, he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. There are situations and circumstances in our life that our lives, we wouldn't be where we are today without some of those things happening, that some of us are still holding on with bitterness and envy and malice towards some of those things that happened in the past. And it's those things that have kind of God's used to direct our past to get us to where we are today. And some of us haven't let those things go. Joseph did, but some of us haven't let those things go because they're not part of our plan. If they were part of our plan, we would never have organized and orchestrated these experiences that we went through. And here Joseph is, spending time in prison, spent unduly thrown in slavery by his brothers. What? And he sees at the end of the day that God's plan had it to be so. As long as I served God throughout every day, God was in charge. And here we are today. We don't have to fully comprehend what God's doing. Mary didn't fully comprehend. So how's this going to happen? I'm a virgin. That doesn't make any sense. But it doesn't have to. It doesn't even have to be possible, because with God, all things are possible. And the last thing I want you to see very quickly is we need to follow his plan. We need to follow his plan. Look at verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord." That's her. It's talking about she's only a servant of the Lord. "May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This phrase, "may it be done," says, may it come into existence, may it come to pass. See, Mary yielded to God's plan for her life. A very quick circumstance, she came to the point, she said, you know what? It doesn't need to make sense. Because before the question was even asked, my answer was yes. Because he is my Lord. Doesn't have to make sense. I know that God's at work all around me and working those things out, but all I know and all I need to be concerned with and all I can do is make a choice to follow. To make a choice to follow. And this is what Mary shows us. Mary yielded to his plan. She didn't fully comprehend it. Didn't fully understand it. Couldn't fully explain it. I mean, think about this. Think about this. Even in our day and time. Even in the day that we live looking into 2020. Teenage pregnancy, yeah, it's become a little bit more normal today than it was then. But it's still something that presents itself as a societal issue. Back then, 2,000 years ago, it was, whoo. Mary was saying yes to God and putting herself in an unminable position. Absolutely going to have to go. What's her family going to say? What's Joseph going to say? Well, the angel went and talked to Joseph and let him on the little secret, didn't he? What's Mary's friends going to say? What are the people in the town going to say? An unwed girl turning up pregnant. Certainly Joseph was going to shun her and turn his back. See, saying yes to God in this circumstance cost Mary greatly. Sometimes saying yes to God costs us greatly. God isn't concerned with our convenience. He's concerned with our best. What's best for us. And so today we can understand because of this story that God's plan for us, sometimes, well, we just have to accept the fact that God's at work all around us. He's doing things all around us, positioning things to happen for us to walk into his plan to make it the impossible possible. We don't understand those things. That's God's territory. But we trust him. We trust him. We know that we don't have to fully comprehend it, but we trust him. Some of us are looking at situations right now or going into 2020 where you're not going to be able to wrap your mind around, but all you can do is trust God in the midst of the circumstance. Because the circumstance is truly coming. But we know that God is already there, and we can trust him. And we can trust him. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for your word. Father, as we look forward to the days and the weeks ahead, and the opportunity that your birth gives us, the celebration of your birth gives us to talk about your way, to talk about your plan for our lives, to talk about these things. Father, I pray that we will, in a very practical way, be able to kind of bring up in conversation these things that were happening around the birth of Jesus. Father, there's times in our lives where confusion and, well, doubt kind of take over and kind of push us away from making a decision that we know in faith to follow you. Father, we need the wisdom to rightly discern the way that you're leading. Lord, help us to be quick to listen when you're guiding us in a certain direction. Father, as we take this opportunity and just look at this word today, Father, I pray it's been an encouragement to us. There are many in this place that are going through something that maybe nobody else knows about. Maybe it's a valley or a dark place, and that, Lord, we just can't put our minds around it. Why me? Why would God allow this to happen? And Lord, sometimes we don't have an answer to that on this side of eternity. But the thing we know, and the thing that we can be sure, and the thing that we can have confidence in, is that you are here with us this day. You are here with us in the valley and in the dark time. And Lord, your plan isn't being thwarted. It's being worked out in our lives, even in the midst of the valley. So, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, for those of us that are walking through times like that, that you would encourage and provide hope and strength for this time. But, Father, I pray that you would use us to help encourage the community that we live in, to help them understand that bad things happen to all people, but that God is still present and able. Father, help us to be quick to share the gospel story that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son to pay the penalty of our sin. And Father, as we tell others about you, that we would live according to your word, like it's written about Mary. She said, according to your word, may it be done unto me. Father, may that be our attitude toward you each and every day. Father, in this moment of invitation, whether it's salvation, whether it's a salvation of a loved one, Father, whatever the need is, I ask that you continue to minister your word in our lives. Father, help us. Help us in this journey called life to only look for you and to only look at your plan as the one that we follow. We're going to end our service with a hymn of invitation. I'm going to invite you to come and to pray. We'll have some in the room that can pray with you if you need some prayer. There's many today that are going through things. After the first service, it was amazing. There's things that I don't know that people are going through that I've been praying with and praying for. God used this message in order to help them to understand that he is with them and a hope in their time of need. I'm praying that he does that for you today as well. As we look forward to the days ahead, we are living in a community that desperately needs to hear the gospel. And guess what? It's you and I. They're going to share it. And so let's pray for strength, for unity, and sharing the message of the gospel as we go forth. Whatever your need is today, as we stand together and sing, Pastor Aaron.